Father, we just pray that will calm our hearts and our minds so that we can totally focus upon you at this time. Lord, it's been a long time since we've seen our church family. And Lord, we just pray that during this time that we'll just even grow closer to you. So we pray for that. Father, you are God, and we trust you in all that you do, and we trust you in all of your things. Even though it's hard sometimes, I think of Job and what he dealt with, but yet he continued to trust in you. So, Lord, may it be so. We pray, Lord, that during this time there will be salvation of souls. And I actually got word yesterday that one of my former parishioners in Findlay brought somebody to the Lord. And what an exciting thing to hear. Lord, we just praise you for that. We pray for our healthcare workers. We pray for those working in the grocery stores. We pray for those, even the bank tellers that are dealing with the public. And Lord, we're just praying for protection upon them. Father, we pray for the family of those who are sick and those who died this past week. We pray you'll be with their families, and may you touch them, and may you bring comfort to them. Father, we pray for our government officials, our governors, and our even those in the local area. We pray for them that, Lord, you give them wisdom during this time, something they've never dealt with before. So, Lord, we pray for that. May you touch them, and may you guide them, and may you direct them as well. Above all, Jesus, may this time be a time where we just honor you with our lives. And Lord, may you truly become close during this Easter season. We thank you. And we praise you and we honor you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I'm trying just some different things here with some music, and I got to kind of go back and forth a little bit. I've started with a little bit of a tradition here, to where throughout the week, when I see some memes on Facebook and some things that kind of touch me, I kind of save them for this week, because we got to have something to laugh about in this whole thing. So here's a few of them that I found this week, and let's see if you can catch some of them. Okay. This is from the Canaan Baptist Church. It says, "Don't know Jesus? Then you have more to worry about, a lot more to worry about than Lysol and toilet paper." We have another one. If you feel like 30 days of quarantine is a long time, just remember, it's been over 3,050 days since Michigan beat Ohio State. Polly decided that she's going to start gardening. And so I'm encouraging in that, but she went outside and took a shovel. But I've never seen a garden that is 2.5 feet wide and 8 foot long and 6 feet deep. Here's another one. "Where's your husband?" "In the garden." "I didn't see him." You just need to dig a little bit deeper. Okay, we need to be like Bigfoot. Bigfoot is the world champion of social distancing. Now this one I did laugh at. It says, "I'm as bored as an Amish electrician." Hey, Polly chuckled on that one. Anybody else getting, anyone else cars? You're now noticing that you're getting 3 weeks to the gallon now? Polly smiling on that one. Oh, here's another one. Commercials. Do you remember that in 2030, the commercials are going to sound something like this? "Were you or someone you know overly exposed to hand sanitizer, Lysol, or bleach during the 2020 coronavirus epidemic? If so, you might be eligible for some compensation." Quarantine day 20. "Today, I decided that I was going to see if I can melt ice cubes with my mind. So today I melted an ice cube with my mind just by staring at it. It took a lot longer than I thought it would." She's giving me the look on that one. This is probably the saddest meme that I saw, and it made me really think in regards to the sermon today. Let me put it up here. This is the 2020 graduation class. And I thought about that. And I thought about, 20, 30 years ago, or maybe more. When did I graduate? Long time ago. And I thought about that when I was all excited about graduation, and 12 years is finally over. And the big party was going to be planned for me and everything else, and family and friends were all showing up. And some of our seniors aren't going to get that this year. I'm sure Parkway or some of them are going to work on something later on where they're going to try their best to have a graduation ceremony. But I think about that. Here are these individuals that have really been planning for it all year, and now it's gone, and they can't do it. And so my heart actually goes out to them. In preparation for the sermon today, I thought of the one football team that I follow. Being from Indiana, you have to root for the Colts because something good has to come out of Indiana. And so I was thinking of the 2005 Colts season. This is when Peyton Manning and the Colts were slated to win the Super Bowl. They were almost a perfect football team. It says that their final score in the regular season was 14-2. They never really trailed any time until, of course, all the opponents that they beat, they never trailed in them at any time. They were the heavy favorite to win the Super Bowl. And I remember that because the management decided at the last few games that they were going to rest Peyton Manning instead of putting him in and keeping him fresh. They were going to rest him. Along came the Pittsburgh Steelers with Findlay, Ohio's very own Ben Roethlisberger. And it was the first opponent in the playoffs. And the Steelers were, of course, 9-3 at the time. The Colts were much better. And the Colts were expected to win. In fact, when they played them in the regular season, it was a thrashing. It was like 28-3. I mean, it was just a thrashing that the Colts gave to the Steelers. But something happened during that game. The Steelers actually showed up, and the Colts really struggled. Came to the last quarter, and the Colts were behind. And the Steelers were ahead. And the ball came, and they were down. The Steelers were down at their 2-yard line or closer, and they passed the ball into the end zone, and the ball hit a helmet of a player, went up into the air, and landed in the hands of the Colts player, Harper, who took the ball and started running. And had passed all of the Pittsburgh Steelers players except for one, and that was Ben Roethlisberger. And Ben reached out his hand and touched or grabbed the heel of Harper, and Harper went down. Well, they started throwing the ball, and the Colts now had it, and all they had to do was kick a field goal, and the game would be tied. And they had marched the ball all the way down to the 36-yard line. And came time for a field goal. And the man to kick it was Vanderjack, one of the best field goal kickers in the history of the game, a 98% kicker. He was going to make it. He was very rarely did he miss. The center hiked the ball. The ball was placed. And the 98% kicker missed it. It went wide to the right. And even on television with the camera on Coach Dungy, he mouthed the words, "He missed it." They were in disbelief that that even happened. Here the Colts are, the winner, the winning team, the team that was going to win. And they were knocked out of the first round of the playoffs. And that's the year that the Steelers actually went and won the Super Bowl. I think about that here. Most likely the Colts, had they beat the Steelers, they would have won. Instead, they lost. What does that have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, I want you to think about this. In Jerusalem came a winner. From the Mount of Olives to the hill called Golgotha, Jesus was the winner. He took illness on and he won. He took nature on and Jesus won. He took the demonic world on and Jesus won. He took on Satan himself and he won. He took on the religious elite and Jesus won. He took on death and Jesus won. And now Jesus is now riding into Jerusalem. And here's the disciples. They knew they were on the winning team. And they're thinking to themselves, here comes Jesus into the capital of Israel. And what were they expecting? They were expecting the winner to win. They were expecting Jesus to go in and Jesus to take on what they considered was the final enemy, which was the Romans, to get them out of their land so that they could have the land all to themselves, all over again. But we also know that that's not the ultimate enemy. We all have this final enemy in our lives. And that final enemy is, of course, death. It is something that everyone will face. In the midst of this corona epidemic, that's the one thing that I think we're all being faced with, is the reality of our own mortality, that every one of us one day will die. Now, we can have the Romans come into the United States and take over the United States. We could have all these enemies that could come in, but the final enemy is eternity, and is eternity without God. So let's go, if we will, to Matthew chapter 21. And I want to read this to you. Matthew chapter 21. And as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say to them, the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. So the number one form of travel in the ancient times was, of course, walking. They didn't have the cars that we have today. And if you had a donkey, you were probably a little bit richer than anyone else. But if you had a horse, I mean, you were high up in the government or high up in your social standings. So the number one form of travel was, of course, walking. There was a son one time that he was 16 years old, and as any 16-year-old, got his license. It's time. I can now drive on the road legally, and I can now be a man. I mean, that's like one of the first things you do as a guy, that you become closer to a manhood, is that you get to drive your car. So then the son said to his dad, "Dad, I want to drive the car. I want to take it to school. Can I take it to school so everyone could see me? So everyone could see that I've got a car, you know?" And his dad thought about it for some time. He said, "Son, you're getting C's and your grades are pretty low. And I noticed that you haven't been reading your Bible. And you're getting pretty shaggy as well. So I'll tell you what, if you do three things, I'll let you drive the car. First of all, you need to get your grades up. Secondly, you need to read your Bible more. And thirdly, you need to cut your hair." So a month went by, and a few weeks and a month went by, and the son got his grades up. And dad said, "Great, your grades are up. And I noticed that you're reading your Bible more. Now what about your hair?" "Well, Dad," the son said, "I read my Bible, and I noticed that Samson had long hair. David had long hair. And Jesus had long hair, and I just want to be just like them." "Well, son," dad said, "if you want to be just like Jesus and Samson and David, have you noticed that they walked everywhere that they went? So here's Jesus, and he told his disciples, go to the village ahead of you, and once you will find, and you will find a colt and a donkey that's tied there, and untie them and bring them to me. And donkeys were used in that world. But if you had horses, you normally were great men, men of war. But Jesus decided that he would go into Jerusalem on a donkey. Do you know, Jesus being the Son of God, being divine, he could have gone into Jerusalem riding on the backs of cherubs if he wanted to, and angels. In Psalms 18, verse 10, it says, you rode on the backs of the flying creatures and swooped down with the wind of wings. But I think Jesus was trying to display to Jerusalem and also the rest of the world who he really was. Had he gone into Jerusalem on a horse, a white horse, he would have been a victor, and people would have been afraid of him because of the fact that he is the majesty and majesty of the horse coming in, and most generals had those. Or even if he came into the back of an angel and a cherub, I think that would have probably scared some people too. Instead, he came in on a donkey, a common form of transportation. Humbly, the way a common man traveled. His mission? I think it was to show what his mission was. And his mission was for all of mankind. Even the forgotten man, Jesus came for them. So let's go to verse 4. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken of the prophets. Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, and a foal of a donkey. So Jesus or the Bible is actually talking about prophecy. The prophecy was talking about Jesus coming in on the back of a donkey way back, even before Jesus came to this earth. What's the importance of prophecy? I think that's important, especially during this time. There are three things prophecies do. Well, number one, it gives hope. Number two, it provides and points to truth. And number three, it shows that God is totally in control. So let's talk about this. First of all, it gives hope. Something better is coming. I was listening to the president yesterday, and I knew what he was doing. I knew what he was trying to do. He was trying to give hope to our nation. He was talking about football, when football comes back into play. And he was talking about Easter. Maybe some churches can have drive-in services, or maybe they can do this type of stuff. So he was talking about all those things. And I know, and the news media was being what the news media always does. But what I noticed that they were doing, he was doing is he was trying to give hope to our nation. Everything shut down. Easter isn't going to be like it was before. You know, God's in, a lot of people have given up a lot of things, you know, and why? Why is this happening? Think about this. Life has changed in the last month, but God is still in control. Did you hear me? God has not lost control. God is in control. Even though it feels like, because we've had to change so much. I mean, somebody coughs in a grocery store or sneezes and people run from them because they think they've got the coronavirus. But God is in control. And a lot of people have sacrificed a lot of things. I think of the Parkway, and they were undefeated in undefeated in tournament play, and they were going towards the state championship, and that'll never happen. And I titled the sermon Captain Obvious. You know, it's obvious. They're not going. Spring sports. I mean, some of our kids in church, I know of one kid in particular in our youth group that's involved with baseball, and he's not going to be able to play it. Captain Obvious. It's done. Polly and I were planning to go to Los Angeles at the end of this month and see our son that we haven't seen. And Captain Obvious. We're not going. Many have planned on vacations, and it's obvious it's not going to happen. I think the saddest thing that is what I said before is this picture of, you know, these individuals who were planning their graduations and going to be doing their graduations, and now they can't, or it's been changed. Captain Obvious. It's done. We were planning a great Easter celebration, and we were getting ready to have our meetings, and said, what are we going to do, and how can we make it unique and special? Captain Obvious. We're not. It has to be this way. Prophecies give us hope. Because what it tells us, of, even though the Romans are in charge, God is still in control. I've read a lot of things on Facebook where people are trying to make sense of all this. And right now, there's really no sense. I don't even try to make sense of it. It's happening. It's happening. And but yet God still is in control. Okay, so that's one. Number two, it proves and it points to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. This is who to look for. This is the disciple. These are the prophecies. This is who Jesus is. It says here that Jesus fulfilled 44 prophecies. Do you know the odds of fulfilling 8 of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled is 10 to the power of 17? And the best way to describe it is the odds of that are going to Texas and filling up all the land mass of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars. That's the odds of somebody fulfilling the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And the last one is, once again, is to show that God is in control of history and that he predicted that what was going to come about with Jesus. And so God is in control. I know it feels like he's not in control, but he is in control. Remember what I said last week? This is not our home. Eternity is our home. And I don't know what the summer is going to be like. I don't even know when we're going to get back together. I hope soon, because I miss you. But God is in control. So Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. And Jesus was about to be arrested, beaten, killed. And remember, Captain Obvious. God is still in control. Okay, verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. That's the key. Let's be obedient. Let's do what God tells us to do. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed. When we obey, we show our true faith in God and true faith in Jesus. I'm thinking of Job right now and what Job went through. He had everything taken away. I think kind of similar to the United States. I mean, we lost 1/3 of our value of our 401ks in 1 week. Some of us lost our jobs in 1 week. It's just boom, 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 boom. And how do we respond? I think we should respond like Job did, where we refuse to sin. We still obey. And we don't charge God with wrong. I got this week in the mail. Someone sent this to me, and it really caused me to start thinking about this, the whole Job thing. And I just want to read a little bit of the article that they sent me. It says, came from a church member. Many Christians in America fear God and try to turn away from evil, and they were blessed. Many children, many sheep and oxen, so their country was the most prosperous on the earth. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along with them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered, "Going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered the Christians? They are all sinners like all on the earth, but they fear God and they try to turn away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Do you fear God for no reason? Or do they fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around them? They are not immune to Adam's fall, but you have blessed the work of their hands, and they meet together to worship you and have community with each other, but stretch out your hand and send amongst them a plague that people can have without showing signs of sickness, so they will be distressed from each other and quiver in their own homes and with their own food and hand sanitizer. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all they have is in your hands. Only do not stretch out your hand and kill more than 2 of each 100. I thought that was a pretty good article that was given to me this week. In the midst of all of this, let's continue to do what God tells us to do. Let's be obedient. And the disciples went, and they were instructed, and they obeyed. Okay, verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on, and a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowd that was ahead of them and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. Hosanna." Hosanna means save us, by the way. And what were they saying save us from? Our sins? No, they were actually saying save us from the Romans. Interesting thing, when you look at a Jewish coin on the back of it, especially during the Maccabees period, and that's the intertestamental time between the Old Testament and New Testament, is the Maccabean period. The coinage there had palm branches on them. It was actually, when they were waving the palms during the time of Jesus, they were actually as a sign of rebellion. It'd be kind of like having the Confederate flag waving to the Romans. So here they are. Hosanna, save us. From who? The Romans. Why? Because we don't want them to be, in our nation anymore. We want to be in charge. And yet Jesus came for Captain Obvious, the real reason that we don't even think about. He came to deal with the real problem, which was sin, separation, and salvation. Sin, separation, salvation. Sin, we have disobeyed God, and God is holy, and we are not. We cannot go in the presence of God unless we are holy too. We cannot do it on our own. Therefore, we have separated ourselves from God, and we will not spend eternity with him unless we're saved. And that came through Jesus Christ. Came from Jesus riding on the colt, on the donkey, into Jerusalem. We're going to find out in 6 days to die on the cross, to die for us. Now, there will come a day when Jesus will come back and he will ride the horse. And that's found in Revelation chapter 19. And we see that the writer of the book of Revelation said, "Then I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it was called Faithful and True. And in the righteousness he comes and judges and makes war." What a vivid contrast between Jesus' first coming into Jerusalem and his next. His first humility, his next to make right that which was wrong because of our sin. So in verse 10 it says, "And Jesus entered Jerusalem, and the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' And the crowd answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" If you go to Luke chapter 19, there was actually another part of this, that story that's not in Matthew. Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says, "And then he drew near and saw the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that made for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come to you when your enemies will set up barricades around you and surround you and hem you from every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone on another, in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. He's talking about in 38 more years, Jerusalem would be no more, would be destroyed by the Romans. Shows us the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus that's available even during this time. So here's Jesus fulfilling prophecy that gives us hope, proves who he is, and shows us that God is in control. It shows us that our will is not God's will. Our plans may not be God's plans. So Captain Obvious, God is in control. God's will be done. And God has a better plan. Because here the disciples were. They had gone and they were praising God because they thought Jesus was going into Jerusalem to do what they wanted him to do. And Jesus didn't do it. He did what God the Father wanted them to do. God is in control. I think we have a very unique opportunity during this coronavirus epidemic, and that's to show the love of Christ to our neighbors. Because I know they're sitting here going, "What? Where is God in all this?" Well, our home is not here. Our home is eternity. And what an opportunity we have to share the true meaning of Easter. What an opportunity we have to show the true love of God during this time. If you get discouraged this week, I want to invite you to read some of the Psalms, and I invite you to just focus on the majesty of Jesus Christ, and I invite you to just, yeah, even focus on Jesus on the white horse that's coming. Because that's what prophecy does. It gives us hope for what's coming. And when this is over, we will come back together. And we will hug each other and embrace at the proper time. And we will worship the Lord together as the body of Christ. Let's pray. And Father, we come and we pray for your hope, and we pray that you continue to help us to hold on to the fact that you are in control and you are God. And we thank you for that. May your blessing be upon the people here that are listening by Facebook Live. And Lord, I don't know what's all that's going on in their lives, but I do know that they're concerned, they're scared. But let us hold on and trust in you. We thank you. And may this Holy Week be one where we really, really cast off all the distractions, because there aren't too many anymore. And let's just focus on you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, may God's blessing be upon you as we continue to work out towards this Holy Week. And may we truly allow this as an opportunity to show our neighbors the love of Jesus. God bless you all, and we'll see you throughout the week, and we'll continue to send messages to you. And send me some messages as well, as far as what your kids, why Easter is very, very important to you and your family. So God bless you, and we will talk to you soon. Bye-bye.